As I ask you to turn to the text for this morning, it's probably a chapter and verse in the Bible you don't turn to very often. I know, I have to admit, I don't either. It's Zephaniah, the first chapter, and verses 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. Now, pretty gruesome details. Well, I want you to know, I'm not going to have a sermon that is so negative. But this is really down to earth, the nitty-gritty, the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath that is to yet come upon the face of this earth. Well, there's a couple of other scriptures that I want to read as well. One of them is Revelation, the 20th chapter, Revelation 20. If you want to turn there, that'd be great. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, those last few verses of Revelation 20. The dead are judged, it says. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we know that the great day or the great time of the Lord that we look forward to yet to come is going to be a very horrible time. A very horrible time. Unless we contrast that just a wee bit. And in contrasting that, look at Revelation 21. And we're going to go from there, and then we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians. But Revelation 21, the first few verses, says, after all that horribleness takes place, John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And we live now in the old order of things that is yet to come. There's such a popular view in the world today that this life of, you know, birth, you know, conception, birth, a living day to day, the daily grind, and so forth, and then death, that this is just going to be perpetuated throughout eternity. And that people are going to come along, they're going to be born, and they're going to live, and they're going to die. And everybody assumes that naturally when you die, then through this process, then at death, you receive your reward. But last night we spoke that that's not the time that the Lord ever says that is our time of reward. It is resurrection at his coming, the great day or the great time of the Lord. Now going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, And I think you probably know which chapter and verses, I mean, which verses of this chapter I'm probably going to refer to. If you underline or mark your Bible, this one should be. If you're a Christian, you're a believer, you're in Christ, this would be one you would mark. Because this is yours. This is yours. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who die. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who die or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. We're not going to precede them. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, the great day of the Lord, we might say, by reading these four different scriptures and contrasting them to the horrible day of the Lord or the great day of the Lord, depends on how you're living your life. Depends on the love of your life. If the love of your life is Christ Jesus unto God, then it's going to be a great day of the Lord that you're looking forward to. For those who are not in the Lord, who the Lord is not the love of their life, it's going to be a horrible day of the Lord. It's all in how you look at it. It's all in how you're preparing yourself. It's all in how we view ourselves in a relationship with our Lord. It's going to be a great and horrible day of the Lord. For us, I pray for each one of us here today, I hope that it will be for every one of us a great day of the Lord. But for many, it's going to be a horrible day of the Lord. For many people that you're related to, your fellow workers, your employers, your employees, your doctors, the nurses, your family, your friends, your neighbors, the people you bump into when you're buying a car or a loaf of bread, it may be a horrible day of the Lord. As we spoke the last couple of evenings, we are given a commission to live our lives in such a manner that others will come to know it as a great day of the Lord to look forward to. To look forward to the day of resurrection and not look forward to the day of destruction. It all boils down to, do we believe? And if we do believe, then we are to be disciples of Christ, and we are to study to show ourselves approved as workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly divide the word of truth, to apply ourselves to the word of truth. Now, not just to apply the word of God to ourselves and to our lives, but to apply our lives to the word of God. And sometimes it's pretty difficult. And even for our children, sometimes it's difficult. I found an illustration about belief or non-belief as to whether it'll be a great day of the Lord or a horrible, horrifying day of the Lord that we look forward to. And this is a scene, and maybe you've heard this before, a scene in a suburban city school in Toronto. Now, from the United States of America, I found an illustration about somebody in Toronto, and I thought that was pretty good. It wasn't by any fault of mine, it was just purely accident. Oh, a story from Toronto. So I thought, okay, maybe this will fit a little bit. You might have heard this, but I want to use it. A young woman, a teacher, with obvious liberal tendencies, explains to her class of small children that she is an atheist. She asks her class if they are atheists too. Not really knowing what atheism is, but wanting to be like their teacher, their little hands explode into the air like fleshy little fireworks. There is, however, one exception. A beautiful little girl named Lucy has not gone along with the crowd. The teacher asks her why she has decided to be different. "Because I'm not an atheist," she replied. Then asks the teacher, "Well, then what are you?" "I'm a Christian." The teacher is a little more than perturbed now. Her face slightly red with a little anger, she asks Lucy, "Why in the world are you a Christian?" "Well, my mommy is a Christian and my dad is a Christian, so I am a Christian too." Then the teacher, now angry, "That's no reason," she says loudly. "What about if your mom was a moron and your dad was a moron? What would you be then?" She paused and thought for a moment, and then she said with a smile, "I'd be an atheist." I found that and thought, I've just got to share that with you. And out of the mouths of babes, you know, And that's exactly what I would be if I turned from my faith in the Lord. I'd be the moron. To be an atheist to me would be a moron. And there are many things in this world that draw people away from the Lord. And one of the statistics that is frightening to me is that over 80% of young people who grow up in church, when they become teenagers in early 20s, they leave the church. Less than 30% come back these days. Over the last 10, 12 years, they said that less than 30% of them are coming back to the church. That's a lot of lost souls, a lot of lost people that are going to look to the great day of the Lord as a terrible and horrible day ahead. Or they'll blot it out of their minds by filling their lives with things, possessions, money, vacations, trips, and you know all the other vices that people can fill their lives and their bodies with. We are to be the believers who ready the sinners. We must ready ourselves, we must prepare ourselves, and then we must help to prepare and ready those others in this world who have not accepted Christ as their personal Savior, so that we may have indeed others around us who are looking forward to the great day of the Lord. So we're to ready the sinners. And in Matthew 24:44, I'll read that quickly. So you must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So even we who are believers, who study the scriptures, theologians that study the scriptures, no one knows, not even the Son of Man, not the angels in heaven, but only God himself knows when the great day of the Lord will take place. So if we don't know when, but we know it's going to be, we must prepare ourselves and be ready at all times. We must warn. We must inform. We must love. We must be prepared for that great day when it shall come, when that great happening occurs. A little illustration I'd like to share with you with my life. I have a sister that's about 4 years older than me, and I have one that's 3 years younger and one that's 13 years younger. And when I was about, 12 years old, I went to my older sister, who was very protective of me, and she's 6 feet tall. She's 6 feet. I'm 6'5". She's 6 feet tall at her height, and she was very, very thin and really quite muscular. And I saw more times than not when other older boys would pick on me, she'd literally clean their plow. She knew how to fight like a guy. She grew up being able to fight. And she fought a lot of my battles for me. And I can remember when I got to be about 14 years old, telling my sister, "Leave them alone. I want to fight once." After I did, I didn't want to do it anymore either. But one day I went to my older sister and I told her, I said, "I want you to see how fast I am. Now you stand over there." We were out in the yard and I gave her a stick about that long, probably as big around as my thumb. It's a pretty heavy stick. And I gave it to her. I believe it was a maple piece. And I gave it to her, and I said, "Now, I'm going to go over there on the other end of the yard. And then when I get over there and get set, I want you to haul off and throw that stick and just do your best to hit me with it." She said, "Well, I don't want to hit you with a stick." So we're back and forth. "Oh, all right, go over there." So I hand her the stick, and I proceed back across. And I get back here, and I just turn around, and wow! I wasn't prepared. She knew I wasn't. We did a lot of ornery things to each other back then, but I always got the worst end of the stick. But I remember that. I thought I was so prepared. I was going to dodge that stick because I was really good in dodgeball in grade school, you know. And so I hand her the stick and I go across the yard, and I don't anymore to get there and turn around. There's a stick hitting me right square in the head, about knocked me out cold. So she comes running over thinking she's killed her little brother, and she sees she didn't. And she says, "You want to do it again?" So, my loving sister, she was really enjoying that more than I was. But I wasn't prepared as I thought I was. You know, and that's one thing we need to all be aware of, is that we can never be too prepared. We will never be able to earn our salvation. We will never be able to purchase our salvation. But we can all be working at being ready. And that means readying ourselves, studying the scripture, not forsaking the assembling together, but looking forward to the great day of the Lord instead of the horrible day of the Lord. Sinners are indeed doomed if they do not repent before the day of the Lord. And that's up to you and me as disciples of Christ to help others that we come in contact with to be prepared, to repent, to follow Christ's command, his command, not a, well, you know, if you would like to, once you come to know me, why, if you'd kind of go and get wet a little bit in the water, why, it sure would be nice. No, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news, the coming kingdom of God, and to preach and to teach them to be baptized, to be, have faith, repentance, and baptism, to be baptized in the Lord Jesus. So sinners are doomed if they do not repent before the day of the Lord. We must help the unfaithful come to a saving relationship with Christ before it's too late. James 3:6 says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell, like an oil well when it explodes into flames. Poof, a little spark, and it's a giant flame, you know, like a torch, like an acetylene torch. The thing can go into flames. And the tongue is such an instrument that it can cause such destruction, or it can be a tool, an instrument, to be constructive in causing others to be ready to prepare themselves for the Lord. The tongue reveals what is from the heart. Just as an oil well explodes and the oil comes up out of the ground, whether it's on fire or not, catches on fire, comes up out of the ground, it tells you what's in that well. Now, if water comes gurgling out, you find out, oh, it's a well full of water. Well, that's great, but I was wanting oil. And I understand that back a couple hundred years ago, before people were really into the oil out of the ground here on this continent, that when they were drilling for water out in the places where they really needed water and oil came up, they actually cursed the ground. Literally cursed the ground because they needed water instead of that old black gooey junk that came up out of the ground that has become truly black gold. A person's tongue reveals what is in the deep crevices of the heart. Do you speak of the Lord often with people around you? Do you pray that the Lord will give you the courage not to be a secret believer? It's so easy in our society, the world society today, to be a believer and no one ever know it. And when I was making my decision back, oh goodness, 30 years ago to go, whether or not to go to the Bible college and go into the ministry, I wasn't sure about the ministry, but decided, yes, I was going to go to the Bible college. And I can still remember back in 1970, 71, down in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I was working for a cable television company, installing cable TV. And on the side, I was a certified scuba diver, and I would do salvage diving and hull cleaning in the lakes in the area there in Arkansas. And my diving buddy that we had this diving business with was a person who, how should I just put it mildly, was quite a gruff, rough character around all the edges and right through the center. But we had a good friendship, and we did a lot of diving together. And I remember meeting him downtown one day, and I hadn't seen him for a while. And he told me, he says, Larry, where have you been? You know, we haven't gone diving. We haven't done anything. I told him, well, I've had a lot on my mind and a lot of decisions to make. And I was starting to feel a little embarrassed because I knew what he would do if I told him what I was going to do with my life. And so he says, well, let's go in and sit down and have a beer and let's talk. So I thought, okay, I'll go in. So we walked in and sat down at the bar, and I said, I'll have a Coke. He said, what? You're not going to have a beer with me? I said, no, Jack, I've decided I'm not going to have that anymore. I'm going to have a Coke, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do, as you've asked. So I sat there and I told him, and I said, through everything else, finally him hauled around, and I told him, I said, I've decided I'm going to go to Bible college. Oh, he guffawed, however you want to call it, golfed at me, and he laughed, and he looked at me, and he says, I just can't believe it. There, you, a barber. Jack, that's not what I said. Not barber college, Bible college. Bible college? You mean a preacher? I said, I don't know, but I've decided the Lord wants me to go to Bible college. He wants me to give my life more to him than to the things of the world. And I was so shocked and surprised because he had tears in his eyes. He told me he was going to miss me. He said, I never knew that you were a firm believer like that. And it made me realize that I was a secret Christian to him. I was a secret Christian. And he had a lot of respect for me. He shook my hand. He even prayed for me right there over his bottle of beer in that tavern where we were sitting while I had my Coke and he had his bottle of beer. And he actually prayed for me that the Lord would bless me in my endeavors in life. And I was just shocked because I was being a secret Christian to him. And I wonder if there are other people in my life that I don't even realize. Somebody in my life that I'm a secret Christian to, and I may not even realize it. Is there possibly people in your life that maybe don't know that you're a Christian? Maybe you're a secret Christian, a secret believer, because you've never come out with an example or a witness of some kind for them to understand and know. It's been amazing to me through the years when people find out that you're a believer or that I'm a pastor, something of that nature, the things that go through their mind and the changes that will take place in their life because they've come to know me, we've made friends, and then they find out who or what I am, and then they start thinking more seriously about their own life in the Lord. And it's making me realize we can be a witness without actually trying to witness. But the Lord wants us to help others to become aware that the Lord's return is near. Believers are to be preparing themselves, and those who are wanting to be believers are to be preparing themselves. I'm going to share a few stories here from the Scripture for just a moment. As I said a while ago about preparation, being prepared, and my sister whacking me good, well, people need to be preparing. And the Scripture in the Old Testament gives examples of, I'm going to bless you, the Lord says, and this great and good thing is going to take place, but I want you to do this. I want you to prepare. I want you to be ready for when I do this. And the first one is in 2 Kings 3:16 and 17. You can either turn to it or write it down and look at them later. 2 Kings 3:16 and 17 tells us that there will be no water until the ditches are dug. The people needed water, and the Lord basically is telling them in the Scripture, there will be no water until you dig some ditches. Go down and dig some ditches, and then there will be water. So 2 Kings 3:16 and 17. And he said, this is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. The Lord was going to give a blessing, but he made them prepare for the blessing. So we must be preparing at all times for the blessing that God is to give us. The next one is in 2 Kings 4, verses 3 and 4. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. And then he says, and don't ask for just a few. So he's saying, prepare. And really prepare. So go around and ask your neighbors, get all your jars out and ask for jars, borrow jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. The miracle was taking place. God was going to bless them with abundance of oil. So he's telling them, prepare for my blessing. Prepare for my blessing. And then in 2 Kings, the fifth chapter, 2 Kings 5 and verse 10, again with Elisha, 2 Kings 5 and 10, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Now this is Elisha, the prophet of God, and you remember the story of Naaman and the little girl Gazi, his little servant girl? And he thought that he went to Elisha and he wants to see Elisha. He wants to be healed of his leprosy. And he becomes quite angry that, well, this man of God doesn't come out to see me. The person that I am, the person of prestige and power and position. He's told to go and wash in that dirty old Jordan River. Not once, but 7 times. And so he actually becomes distraught and angry. And he's ready to go back home, and just give it all up. He was there to buy his way. He was there to give all kinds of possessions. If Elisha, the man of God he'd heard could heal people, would heal him from this leprosy. And his little servant girl, Gazi, says, but master, what if he told you to go do some great thing? You would have went and done it. What if he told you, buy it at certain enormous price? You would have drawn everything together to have it. But all he's asked is that you go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times. Basically, what she's saying is, why not try it? He told you to do it. And so he goes to the Jordan, he dips himself 7 times, and his skin becomes white as snow, clean as snow. So there was no healing until the leper had dipped in the muddy Jordan River. So the Lord is saying through Elisha, I'm going to give you a blessing, Naaman, but you have to prepare for it. Here's a blessing. Be prepared for it. And then the last one is in John, the 11th chapter, John 11 and verse 39. John 11 and 39. John 11, 39. Take away the stone. And he said, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Their brother, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, we mentioned the other night. And Jesus says, roll the stone away. So he says, basically he's saying, I'm going to give you all a blessing. You ladies are going to have a blessing. Basically, get ready for this blessing. And for you to prepare for this blessing, roll the stone away. And so they had to prepare for the blessing. And moments later, they saw the blessing walk forth, leaving behind the grave clothes, because Jesus raised him from the dead. Gave them a blessing, but he had them to do something to prepare for the blessing. And I think that these are examples for you and for me, that we are to do something to receive the blessing of the Lord. First of all, it's to be obedient to Christ's command to follow through the waters of baptism to symbolize his death, burial, and resurrection, that we are then entered into Christ Jesus and into God's church, the church of God, and that we prepare our hearts and we open ourselves up to him. There are many signs of his coming that we are look forward to on this great day of the Lord. And when we see these things, I'm just going to list these very quickly. I know our time is slipping away. I know I was told to just take all the time I want, but I won't go till 2 o'clock. My stomach's starting to growl a little anyway. So. Running here and there, increasing of knowledge. That's from Daniel 12. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Oh, aren't we living in the knowledge age, the computer knowledge age? Another scripture I'll read quickly for you is describing from Nahum. It says, the shields of his soldiers are red, the warriors are clad in scarlet, the metal on the chariots flashes on the day they are made ready, the spears of pine are brandished, the chariots storm through the streets, rushing back and forth through the squares. They look like flaming torches. They dart about like lightning. And I know there are many people that believe this is really depicting the day in which we live, depicting automobiles and airplanes, that these chariots dashing back and forth like torches in the marketplace. Some of the other things, signs to be looking for. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, Paul writing to Timothy, in the second letter to Timothy, he tells him, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And we are swiftly becoming a society in this world today, the world society, swiftly becoming a mythological society once again. Don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear the lie because it just sounds neat. And I think back to that country that we came across the border of 2 days ago, and I looked to the leadership in that country and the president of the United States and all the scandals and the different things that have been going on for the last 8 years. And like I said, I am originally from Arkansas. The longest period of time I ever lived there was from, 80 to 85 when I pastored the church there. And guess who was the governor of Arkansas while we lived in Arkansas? All the stuff that the rest of the world heard about after he became president was just old hat and old news to us who were from Arkansas. Because we knew what he and she and the whole gamut of things was like with their administration, what it would be. And people thinking that it's just fine if he lies. Who cares? Hey, he's a neat, colorful person. People don't care. It's like, I would much rather hear the truth about something than to just hear some made-up, stretched-out scandalous thing to make it sound pretty, but people in that day of the Lord, before the coming of the day of the Lord, will dislike the truth. They will be lovers of self more than God. In 2 Timothy 3:2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Now, someday we might be in that society, you think? I think we're there. I think the scripture is telling us, start preparing, be prepared, because I'm going to give a blessing to those who are faithful children of God. And it will be a great day of the Lord, and for others it will be a horrible day of the Lord. In 2 Timothy 3:3, it talks about without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. And in Matthew 24:12, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, I think he's talking to the believers there. It's my personal opinion that he's talking to the believers. They wrote to the believers. Jesus was speaking to the believers. That even within the church, the believers, the very elect, may well fall away because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. False Christs and Antichrists from Matthew 24:24. It says to look for those things. And in Matthew 24, it speaks also of wars and famines, pestilence. Look at the famines that take place, and politically, some nations want the famines in Africa and different places to use those people as a buffer between different nations. Wars, famines, pestilence, the AIDS epidemic in the world today, earthquakes. Watch, for you do not know the hour or moment the Lord will come. Two will be working together in the factory or at the office. Two working together out in the field or on a construction site. As it was in the days of Noah, it shall be, because people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and doing this and doing that, just going about daily routines, never even giving a moment's thought for preparing for the blessing of the great day of the Lord. And so to receive that blessing, we must be preparing. Something that my grandmother once said, and I've always remembered it, is that you've got to remember now, Larry, the Lord is not going to take you by the hair of the head kicking and screaming through the pearly gates. Of course, she didn't believe in the pearly gates as such, but she loved to use that. And I believe that's very true. If we are not preparing for the great day of the Lord, he is not going to just take you by the hair of the head, even if you don't want to be there in the coming kingdom of God, and drag you through by the hair of the head, kicking and screaming, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, like a small child going to the dentist or to the doctor's office. For as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And I want to conclude here with a reading entitled, What If? I used to ask my dad questions when I was a little boy, when he would take his pickup truck from the farm and drive it down to the little gas station and talk with all the men, all the stories about cars and hunting and fishing and so forth. And I was a little boy, and I just loved to go along and hear. And I remember asking question after question after question about everything under the sun on the way there, and then hearing all the stories that men would swap, and then asking questions on the way back. And I can remember asking my dad a lot of what if questions. Well, but what if this, or what if that? And I remember my dad finally just getting so exasperated, he finally got to where his answer to what if questions was always, well then Larry, I guess it would just be a big what if. What if God couldn't take the time to bless us today because we couldn't take the time to thank him yesterday? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we didn't follow him today? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent the rain? What if God didn't walk with us today because we failed to recognize it as his day? What if God took away the Bible tomorrow because we would not read it today? What if God took away his message because we failed to listen to the messenger? What if God didn't send his only begotten son because he wanted us to be prepared to pay the price for sin? What if the door of the church was closed because we did not open the door of our heart? What if God stopped loving and caring for us because we failed to love and care for others? What if God would not hear us today because we would not listen to him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the way we answer His call to service? What if God met our needs the way we give Him our lives? Through Christ Jesus, God will bring peace to a world out of control, a world of chaos, a very chaotic world. Let us look forward to the great day of the Lord and not find ourselves seeing the horrible day of the Lord. We have a great day ahead of us, and the Lord has promised many things to us. He has promised us life. He has promised the return of Christ, but He has also told us to prepare for the blessing that He is going to give us on the great day of the Lord. Father, as we think on these words, He is coming again, He is coming again. The very, very same Jesus rejected of men, He is coming again. Father, with power and great glory, we know that He is coming to be our King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank You that He came as the lamb to the slaughter. We thank You that You have given unto us through Him the commands that You have. We thank You that You have given us promises of the future if we will come as children of faith through Christ Jesus before Your throne. Father, I pray that You would enter into the hearts of each one here today, that in the days ahead, no matter what befalls us, whether it be good or negative, whatever it is that befalls us, that You would help us to be Your children of faith, to be examples to others around us. We pray that You would send Jesus soon, that the great day of the Lord will take place. Help us, Father, to be prepared and to be preparing others, and not to be ashamed, not to be afraid, not to be embarrassed, not to be secret believers, but to joyously be open believers in the public places, wherever we go, to let people know that Jesus is coming again. The great day of the Lord is coming, or it shall be the horrible day of the Lord for those who do not await Him. We love You, we praise You, we adore You. We now bow before You because You are our source of life and love and the source of life that is yet to come. We look forward to Your great coming kingdom, the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.